Great song. Wow, what an encouragement. Good part of being here is the opportunity to sing live, isn't it? What a joy. That is a great joy. I love that song. I'll stand. Wow, you can really invest your heart in it. Hope you did. You know, that's what happened to John in the book of Revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God did move in his life. David, the king, calls himself to worship the Lord. You know, sometimes we ought to just focus on this aspect of worship and worshiping corporately, worshiping individually, worshiping as a part of the body. Good thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you grateful for your grace, for giving us a spirit that will so be manifest when we gather round the throne, when the living creatures that surround your throne and the 24 elders fall down and express in a spontaneous outbreak from their heart your worth. Lord, right here we're just practicing. Right here we're just going through emotions in a world that's much alien from the life of God through the ignorance that is in many folks who don't know you. We pray today you will help push back the darkness, in our corner of a world as we hear Jesus' voice, and carry that voice with us to those corners of this world that we go to. Pray that you'll open our eyes to see wondrous things from your instruction. In Christ's name, amen. November has definitely arrived, hasn't it? Woo! Although, according to what I see on the weather that's upcoming, it looks like we're supposed to get some 70-degree weather this week. So, we'll see how this goes. That's one thing about October for sure. It is up and down weather. Let's see. 70 degrees next Saturday, 69 Friday, 66 Thursday. So that'll be like, going south for the winter. All righty. Pardon me? There you go. There you go. Few other things need to be accomplished yet. Either that or you'll do it with gloves on, right? Well, we have a few things that we need to do in regards to our Connect this afternoon at 2 o'clock. There is an opportunity to gather at the graveside for Joanne. Dr. Stewart will be presenting there at that time, reviewing her life. Family had a close connection to him. Karen, I do know a Sharon, and that's not who I was talking about. Karen had a great ministry this week in her life and to the family life. We're just going to pause again and pray relative to Dr. Stewart having words to convey to family members about a life well spent. So let's do that. Oh, Lord. Grateful. The precious in the sight of you are the deaths of your saints. And Joanna was a saint, not because of any work on her part, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. But a transforming work was accomplished in her. And she has served. Served our family, served this church fellowship, served many here. I got notes this week, one in particular talking about how Joanne had reached out to a visitor here with letters and communications and act of service. Father, you tell us that Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works follow after her. So as she has arrived there, Lord, lots of works too. Pray for this afternoon, the opportunity to minister to family members, that hearts will be softened to the reality of Jesus Christ as demonstrated living on this earth. We thank you for that. Father, we pray also for later on in this week as we have an opportunity to commemorate Calvin's life that you've granted to him here. And Father, we all know the character Calvin was. We pray that the testimony of Jesus, his redemption, will resound. And God's folks said, amen. Amen. So not only is this the start of November, not only is it time change, I heard that some had forgotten about time change. So not only is it time change, the election day is nearly upon us too. So this Tuesday night, the networks will be covering the unfolding results and making predictions. What state is coming in for which candidate? And they'll attempt to be making the calls. You know how it goes. Well, it's too soon to call, but nevertheless, the electoral votes, and they'll especially be trying to do that for the entire nation with the election. The outcome will affect this country for the next 4 years. Definitely, in regards to the direction and the practices, and in all probability for a goodly while after that, with the issues on the table. Depending on the actions, of course, that will be taken, especially during COVID-19 pandemic time that we're in. You know, I've heard repeatedly from different folks from different kinds of backgrounds, different sources, concerns about the loss of freedom that has arisen during COVID time and the fears that these loss of freedoms will be staying around. And how will the election impact that whole COVID situation and the loss of freedoms? Well, it seems like an excellent time for us to then come to what Jesus talks to us about in John chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. John chapter 8, God's good timing brings us to the promise of freedom that Jesus delivers this morning. In this country, freedom is a prized, cherished, loved thing. It's our poetry, it's our song, it's our right, it's our hand-on-heart allegiance. Here, let me demonstrate this to you. I'm going to quote a couple of items and tell me where these come from. Here's the first illustration. Send me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Statue of Liberty, the poem that's attached to the Statue of Liberty. Send me your wretched refuge of your taming shore. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Breathe free. That's it. Here's another illustration. One nation, under God, indivisible, with, where's that from? Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. There's the picture of the flag flying just over my back fence this morning. That west wind was surely making the flag look glorious. I pledge allegiance. Liberty, that's freedom, and justice for all. Here's another. For the land of the free and the home, where's that from? Star Spangled, which is our, that is our song. That is our national song. One more. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these rights are life, here it is, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That comes from the Declaration of Independence, our call to be free. You see, this is our poem. This is our song. This is our allegiance. This is America. America. We prize it. We sing about it. We celebrate it. The election, our freedom, our future, and our prized possession. You know, believers especially need to hear Jesus' promise today as we are on the eve of Election Day. And I've heard this concern about freedom expressed from those who are not really anything to do with Jesus. Absolutely. They need to hear Jesus' promise here. John chapter 8, we're going to look in at verse 31, where Jesus communicates these things. So Jesus said to the Jews, his own countrymen, who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. That is our heritage. We've never been slave to anyone. Not politically, not socially, not..." "How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." This morning we're going to talk about to be genuinely free. To be genuinely free, there is only one way. And I want you to know, it's not political. It's not social. It's not religious. It's this way that Jesus describes to us. We're going to be taking a look at this on Election Day, and we're going to talk about the beginning of freedom in your life. This is how and this is where it begins. As per Jesus, This is how. This is where. And then we're going to add to that the continuation of freedom in your life, because Jesus addresses both here. And it's very interesting how these two come together very quickly in what he has to say, how they are so connected in his mind. Now, I want you to know, when I was putting this together, I initially came up with the initiation of freedom in your life, and that looked so nice and fit so well in my outline with the continuation of freedom. Those, you know, that just, but then it just struck me that isn't the connotation of the punch that's brought out here. It doesn't capture where Jesus goes with this thing in the midst of an onflowing circumstances. This isn't theoretical, set back from a situation isolated from life happening. Jesus was in this, and it was happening. And he talks about both in life happening, because they're especially important to the believer and absolutely needed for someone who, you know, really just doesn't. Both are connected in his mind. Let's talk here about the beginning of freedom in your life. You know, this event came when Jesus was talking to people about dying in their sin. That is a very horrible, horrible condition. The pictures that Jesus delivered of this when he was here with children around him were pictures of the fire never quenching, of the worm never ceasing. The Apostle Paul, when he was conveying it to brand new believers in the book of Thessalonians, said this dying in a state of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, is being separated in everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Jesus' picture with children on his knee of a fire never quenching. Paul's description of everlasting destruction. The Apostle John, when in the last book of the Bible he unveils this great white throne judgment where an absolute in stark holiness got in his way, he evaluates every action, every word that a person does, and he renders judgment on it with sentence, how it lined up with him. Revelation chapter 20. That's what it is to die in sin. It's on you. Every action, Jesus even pointed out, every idle word will come up before him in a state of sin. That's what Jesus was referring to. And you will die in your sin unless you believe that I am. You will die in your sin. While he's doing this, Some of the folks believed on him. And I want you to see this. Chapter 8, verse 30. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Kind of one at a time, they heard his explanation that he was delivering words from the Father, and they're starting to adopt this. Now, remember what crowd he's talking to. He is talking to the John 7:1 crowd, a group of Jews led by leaders who are in opposition to Jesus, seeking to kill him. And as he's doing this, some of the folks come to believe on him. They come to trust what he's saying and that he is the I Am, the Lord, our Savior. As a matter of fact, they did get the picture. If you want to slide down to the very last verse of this chapter, verse 59. Well, slide up verse 58 to get the context. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," referring clearly to his expression of being the I Am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus left. It starts with believing in him, because in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, this group that had individually come to the conclusion, now there were many, that they trusted him. And he begins to talk to them about a continuation with him, about a going forward with him. But as he does this, some interesting things begin to happen. It begins to become clear to him that in this group of Jews, there are those who haven't really trusted him according to what he is saying. They've trusted putting Jesus in a place of delivering what they want. Do you know what the picture of the Messiah was to the Jews at this point in time? A conquering king. Someone who was going to flex the muscle of Israel and make them something in this world. And their going after Jesus was for that. As a matter of fact, there are times when they were coming in to make him king, and Jesus withdraws. His disciples, right after his death and resurrection at the time of his ascension, just before he goes up, they ask him, "Is now when you're going to set up your kingdom? Is this when it starts?" That's what they were looking for. And their attachment to Jesus was for what this was going to accomplish for us politically, socially, religiously. That's who he's talking to. And he sees that their trust isn't in him relative to their dying in their sin. It's about what they want. Yeah, I want you to know people do that today. They take Jesus and use him for what they want. Even in, quote unquote, the established church, it's for what they want. We'd like to have a position of power. We'd like to sway things. We'd like to have the vote go our way. Jesus says some very important things here when he discerns that. He is going to say, it has not started yet. What? Freedom. Freedom in your life has not started yet when practicing sin. He's talking to them about freedom. He just said it, verse 33. And they said, they answered him, we're Abraham's offspring. That is our national heritage. That is who we are as a people, as a race, as a nation. And as a faith, religion. And we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus begins to talk to them using his underscoring, highlighting, emphasis formula. When he says this, it was something to grab. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. It has not started yet when there's an ongoing practice of sin in life. This is a light on the dashboard. Have you noticed how the new cars, the lights on the dashboard come up frequently? I've got some that are on my dashboard right now. It happened when I switched rims that are on my car, and all of a sudden this light on my dashboard comes up concerning my tires, that there is a problem with them. And there is the light on the dashboard that comes up with the engine, whenever it gets to that point in time, according to the computer chips there, that you need to go into your dealer and have them service this. Not that there's a problem, but there's light. So it's the light on the dashboard here, but especially with the new cars, it's when that light starts to blink that you've got. This is a light that's blinking. This is a warning light on the dashboard that's blinking. And the warning light is telling you to pull over and to evaluate this because big damage is pending. My daughter had that recently in the car that she bought and drives to the university every day. And she was there at the university, turned the engine on, was ready to go, and the engine light came on and it started blinking. And so she shut it off wisely. And she called home and talked about what the problem was. I turned the car on. Sounds like this. The motor's doing this and the light's blinking. And so I made a trip to the university to take a look at the car. The light is blinking. Pull over. Don't proceed. The practice of sin, if you want to see the Apostle John, I really encourage you to go here. At some point, I'm not going to do it this morning, because the Apostle John, who's quoted this, is coming right from the mouth of Jesus in an ongoing situation that's unfolding in front of Jesus. He explains that. He explains that, beloved, now we are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when Jesus appears in his return, we'll be made like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has that hope begins to follow the Lord and begins to experience change in his practice of sin. He actually starts to purify his life. It begins to go in God's direction. And then John goes right on from there and says, everyone who practices sin is not born of God. Everyone who continues in their sin, they haven't really seen Jesus for who he is, and they haven't trusted Jesus for who he is. They are children of the devil. Even though they may claim this, it's not the case, because someone who is born of God becomes concerned about what is right before God, and even though they fail frequently, this is the direction they continually come to. That's what John says. Verbatim, he says that. That is what Jesus is referring to. He who practices sin, he said, he who practices sin is a slave of sin. It has an amazing way, sin does, of gripping us. Jesus, when he was here, talked about Satan having nothing in him. Satan hadn't established a beachhead. It hadn't got a hook in him. That's not true of anybody else. And this sin has an amazing way of getting bigger. Oh, I'm just going to do this, and I'll keep it in its place, and I'll be able to handle it. But it doesn't happen that way. It grows. Picture this given in the Bible as a yeast, and a little yeast eventually goes throughout the whole lump of dough. A little leaven, you know how that goes, right? Little leaven leavens the whole lump. It leavens the whole thing. Because sin grows, and suddenly the sin makes you servant of them rather than the sin serving what you want. You become the slave of sin. The Apostle Paul here said this when he was explaining it. He said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Because the Bible pictures us as sinning and getting enslaved to it, and suddenly there's no ability to pull off what God is right. Oops, what God says is right. Here we go. But now, he says a little bit later, John, or Paul rather, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves, voluntary slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to a life that goes God's way, sanctification, a life that goes God's way, a life that goes God's way. And the end of it is eternal life. This is how this works. This is how this works. We are saved not of ourselves. We become saints not by anything we do at all. Saints isn't something we earn. It's something we're given through faith in Jesus Christ. But once we've done that, we've become free from our enslavement to sin. And sin after sin after sin begins to fall off. Oh, some of them hang on to it, but they begin to fall off, and we progressively go God's way more and more and more. Eternal life is a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ, his death for our sin, his burial, his resurrection. We trust that. It's a free gift we have. That's eternal life. And this is what happens in a true believer's life. If this doesn't happen, then the true believer isn't there. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in John 8. That's what he's dealing with here. When he says to those who believe him, it hasn't happened yet when you're practicing sin. And this is explained other places in the Bible. It's explained. It's made clear. This is the perfect balance. Sometimes churches get off on grace and any sin is okay. No. We get off on grace. Yes, indeed. But it's a grace that teaches us to say no to ungodly. And to live godly in the present age. Titus chapter 2. That's the balance of biblical Christianity. That's it for a true disciple. Don't lose that. That is so true. And then Jesus goes on, it needs to start. It needs to start in every person's life. By experiencing the Son, whether they're claiming to be a believer or they're not claiming to be a believer, it needs to start, this freedom, by experiencing the Son. Notice how Jesus says this immediately in verse 34. After telling them everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, he gives here, verse 35, an illustration. He gives an illustration. It's an illustration they understood. I mean, it's something that they had kind of, yeah. This was a time when there were slaves. The Jews had slaves. The Romans had slaves. People had slaves. Slavery was a little different under the American experience. The American experience was pretty rough. Slavery. Others had rough slavery experiences, but the American experience was pretty rough one. Here, Jesus said, the slave does not remain in the house forever. Whether Roman, the dominating political power at that point in time, of which the Jews were in political subjection, they had some religious freedoms granted to them, but socially they were in subjection, and politically they were in subjection to the Roman rule. But they had slavery, both the Jews and the Romans. Romans were a lot rougher than the Jews in their slavery. But both of them knew that in a household, the son of the household, the son of the father of this household, was a part of the family forever. To the Jews, a lot of times they're slaves would have such a loyalty that they would be committed and they would treat them like family. But still, for a Jew, the slave could be granted freedom, sometimes purchased their freedom. As a matter of fact, according to the law, every year of Jubilee, they were to give them their freedom again. The slave didn't belong to the family forever. The son belonged to the family forever. As a matter of fact, even when the son died, he was still a part of the family. He's a part of the family forever. Jesus uses that illustration, and he makes the point here. He applies it, verse 36. He says, So, based on that, if the Son sets you free, you shall be truly free. It's the experience of Jesus as is the Son, the sin bearer, the one who changes your life from the inside out. That's how this applies. The Son sets you free. That's where this begins. And this is a genuine experience. This is a reality. This isn't something that's talked about as wouldn't that be nice? It happens. It happens to people in here. They can acknowledge it happened to me. I can recall this. I can recall growing up in a religious circle where I heard about Jesus dying all of my life. He died and was buried and rose again, died and buried and rose again. We went through all kinds of rituals. We went through holidays because Jesus died and buried and rose again. But it wasn't until I became aware of the utter reality of God and that I wasn't right with him, that someone was talking to me, going through a little booklet and pointed out sin, active rebellion toward God's in his way, or passive indifference. That's where I was. I was kind of like, I was like those folks, not necessarily, you know, believe in Jesus. What does it matter? Passive indifference. That's the evidence of what the Bible calls sin. That's what pictures it here. That's sin. This act of rebellion, this passive indifference is it's what the Bible calls sin. And Jesus died for your sins. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for us. He died in our place. And the experience of that is you recognize it as being true and that I'm a sinner and this is on me. And you trust Christ, the Son. The Son who, when he takes control of the house, has the ability to set the slave free, sets you free. That's what Jesus' point was. The Son sets you free in experience to no longer live for yourself, but to have actively concerned about God and his ways. You're born of God. That's the beginning. That's the beginning that Jesus drives after with these folks when he discerned what they were saying. Doesn't indicate that they've really trusted me. Now, I want you to know that to this day, whether it's Jew or Gentile, this holds true. Here, let me show you something. I'm going to take you back to this. As a matter of fact, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. In this passage in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is explaining this, he says, when you were slaves of sin, you were slaves of sin. I was a slave of sin. We walked according to the course of this world. This world is on a course of being bent away from God and sin. You were free in regards to your concern to practice righteousness. It made no difference to you. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Now, I want you to follow this. Romans chapter 6. He says, the idea in God's word, shall we continue to sin because we're under grace and not under law? Shall we continue to sin because no sin is charged to me. I'll never have to be responsible for it. I'm absolutely, totally, and completely scot-free of any charge of sin ever being brought to me in Jesus Christ. Shall I continue to sin? And what does the Bible say? Absolutely not. He says, because how can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. It has an impact. When we see it, it affects us. When we see it in others, we're concerned. When we see it in ourselves, I remember listening to John Piper recently. As a matter of fact, it was the start of 2019, and he said, my biggest grievance is my own sin. Because John says, there's a struggle, or Paul says, chapter 7, there's a struggle that goes on with sin. It's still a struggle that we have. But we've been set free in regards to sin. And now we have a voluntary servitude to what's right before God. And that's where our heart is. You know what he says here. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things I don't want to do, are those things I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage to sin? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now get this, Romans 8:2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the freedom issue. There it is. Experienced in the Son, we are set free. I am set free. I'm free. I'm free. And Martin Luther King has nothing on us. I am free in Christ. I am free. There is no charge of sin that can ever be laid to me that can stick. And it's true for you in Jesus Christ. It is true for you. And when we grasp that, freedom begins. Freedom begins. Now, Jesus tells us this right away. He says to those who believed on him, I hope I have stirred you concerning believing on him. Especially for believers, it's a hallelujah time. And for those who are not, oh, absolutely, you need this. Absolutely. Because I tell you with other sincerity, otherwise you will die in your sin. And it will be horrible. Horrible. Even after being a believer, I'd hate to give an account for every idle word and be held accountable for it. Let alone when your sin is charged to you. So Jesus, talking to those who are believers, tells us how and where we continue in freedom. This comes, look at what he says, John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews, his countrymen, who'd believed on him, if you continue, if you hang in there in my word, you'll truly be my disciples. I want you to know that this is a conditional statement. There is an if condition here. It's a big condition. As a matter of fact, not only is the if put there, there's also in, you know, the Greek language was an excellent time that God gave us the New Testament. Because the Greek language is so much more descriptive. It's even more descriptive than the English language. The Greek verbs have mood. we kind of put in mood by an exclamation point, like up there. Ah, this person's excited! Exclamation point! Sometimes we exclamation point things to death! Sometimes. We have mood that's communicated with our punctuation. They have mood in their verbs. It's right in the statement of action. And the statement is, if you continue, that means you hang in there with, and even when you don't feel like it, you're up on it, and you settle down and bring the word into your thinking and your life. How does the word talk to me about this that I'm facing here? What about this emotion that's going on? What about this action that I could do and should do with that person, with this political climate, with this social unrest, with this? We continue in the word. That's where the believer goes. And the statement, the mood here is called a subjunctive mood because it's not sure whether you're going to go or not. That's why Jesus presented it this way. He said to us, if you continue in my word. If it comes and instructs you concerning the political climate and the social unrest and the events that cause emotion in your life and your interaction with people, if you continue in my word, if you do, he says, you're truly my disciple. You're the one who's leaning after me. You're picking up. You're going with me. If it's not, well then, you're not learning after me. You know, that's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like right out there. It's just, yeah, that's what it is. This continues freedom by us being in the Word. You know, I want you to know that during COVID time, there's been a concern. Pastor in town, good pastor, expressing to me concern. Churches all over, Bible churches, attendance. Well, Bible churches, Bible teaching churches, Bible inclined churches, Bible teaching in the sense they talk about salvation. Not all churches do that through faith in Christ. They've experienced a reduction of 50%. This pastor said, in his view, God is sifting the church. From what I hear, due to our streaming, we may even have a broader exposure. I'm glad for that. There's no way to tell. One thing is for sure. During COVID time, we need to be concerned about continuing in the Word. Accountability's kind of dropped off. May not be taking it in like I used to. Accountability at the fellowship and it's easy. Pastor's concern was it's easy to slide off, away, wandering. It's a concern. I'd agree. It's a concern. There are opportunities. Social distancing, opportunities to sing. You know, one of the biggest things that means the word talks to us about our need to be assembled with each other. Don't forsake that. Don't turn away from that.
We need it. We need it. We need it. There are opportunities. For our men, this opportunity has been present, growing, present. Opportunity for the men just to get together and pray. Pray. It's been such a blessing to have the needs, to see God answers on specific needs. Even while we were praying, God was answering in some of the reports we got back. He was doing, and we come together. We have some, due to their situation, COVID, we connect them by phone. You know, I think we could get something set up to connect with that. To be in on that. It's a concern that we continue in the Word and be truly His disciples. And then He says, this becomes evident. Notice with me verse 32. He says, this will become evident. If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This becomes evidence in your experience that there is truth operating in this person's life. The going on in the Word and the truth is impacting them. I've seen it happen where people hear the truth and they going some, during COVID times, they're going some other way and they hear it. And they turn to it. The experience of it is evident. You know, when people take meth, have you ever seen the pictures like 1 or 2 years into taking meth if it goes that long? Have you ever seen what happens? I mean, their countenance goes from a youthful to and teeth that are, it's evident. Also, it's evident when I just had a believer in the fellowship interacting with me, talking to me about that they've taken up a fitness program. And it's evident. I mean, their fitness is coming. It's evident. So too, this truth, staying in the truth, becomes evident. It's seen. It's seen. It's seen on earth, and believe me, it's seen by God. And the impact of this is that you'll know the truth and you'll be set free. There'll be freedom from besetting sins. Anybody here have a besetting sin? Yeah, every hand needs to go up. We've got a besetting sin, things we've gotten accustomed to, besetting sins. And progressively, we become free. We become free from fears. We become free from what holds us into bondage. We become free politically in our climate, socially. We become free because God's direction here rings for us. You know, I want you to know that a lot of believers carry fear. They carry fear about this country being lost to the Christian nation, to Christianity. The country being lost. I mean, look what's happened. We have same-sex marriage. We have other programs that are being pushed that bring a genocide to a race. Christian America is being lost. Can I tell you the only Christian that is in America are the people? That's the only Christian. That's the only Christian that's in this nation. That's the only one. And the world dealing with this political maneuvering to have their position be in power some even claiming Jesus to do that, are fighting and quarreling and bickering, and their social media is attacking, and they're cutting, and they're cruel, and they're hard, and the others are absolute idiots because they don't see how this will go. And we have a word that says to us, the anger of man does not accomplish the right that God desires, the righteousness of God. So what do? So it dwells up in us, but we listen to the word and we continue there in the word. It's what a believer does. It's what we do. It's what we're born of. It's what we do. I've got views. I got views. I want my candidate to win because of my views. But election day results will come in. And what will these results be? What will they be? Will they be in line with your views? Will they not be in line with your views? And what will you do? Will you react with fear? Will you react with, what will you do? Can I tell you what the truth is on this matter? What the results will be? What the truth is when the anchor men are there giving their predictions as to what color this state is going, and now the 270 electoral votes, how they are set up? Can I tell you where that election will end? It will end right here, that we are moved along in the setting up for the return of Christ. Whoever is elected, that will be the results of this election. And I don't mean because they're going to be so godly they're going to bring in the kingdom. I don't mean that at all. What I do mean is all of the conditions will be moved towards that are the time for Christ's return. Folks, as believers, we know the story. We know how this thing ends. We know how the story plays out. And every movement is in that direction. It's the words. It's the word of God that we continue in. And we're free. Free.